Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Work? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the work of the law. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained the good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, the number one responsibility and privilege of the evangelist, first of all and above all, is to make clear what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Because the Word of God emphatically declares that there is no other way for a person to be saved apart from this wonderful gospel. Paul reminds us in Romans 1:16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he writing to the church at Corinth, he said, I deliver unto you that blessed message, and he gives them the content of it. He says, I declare unto you the gospel by which you are saved. And then he goes on to tell them how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he was raised again from the dead, death, according to the Scriptures. And how thankful we can be tonight when it comes to making the way of salvation clear. That God has not left us either in doubt nor in darkness. For there is no subject in the entire Bible upon which the Spirit of God speaks with more clarity and speaks more emphatically than on the way to be saved. I might say that if you are not clear about how to be saved, then you can know nothing but confusion until you understand this doctrine first of all. That's why on Monday evening we took up the subject of the forgiveness of sin. You'll remember if you were here. And we discussed the ground upon which God forgives sins, just how God saves people. How does God forgive sins? And then we took up last night the subject of repentance, because Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall perish. Tonight we want to take up the subject of faith, because we have read in a number of places tonight about how absolutely essential faith is to salvation. And let us never forget that there is a clear statement of fact taught throughout the Word of God that salvation is offered to all through the death and resurrection of Christ as a free gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We read, by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself, read a little later on. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this salvation is bestowed upon the believing sinner on the principle of the grace of God. In Titus 2:11, we read, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Now, if the grace of God is that which brings us salvation, this salvation becomes ours when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has provided the redemption for us, and this salvation is offered to us as a free gift, but it is appropriated by the individual, understood, received, and enjoyed on the principle of faith. When we spoke last night on the subject of repentance, and when we speak tonight on the subject of faith, I want you to keep this clear in your mind, that neither faith nor repentance will save you. They are not a savior. Faith is not a savior. Repentance is not a savior. Jesus Christ is the savior of sinners. Repentance is something that's involved in the experience of conversion. And faith is that which enables me to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, did you read what we read tonight in each of our texts? That word faith was mentioned. We read, for example, that the righteousness of God, and that is salvation, is by faith. Then we read that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We read of a man whose faith was counted to him for righteousness. And we read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, I was surprised to learn that the word faith is found only two times in the entire Old Testament. I wonder if you ever thought of that. It's not a prominent word in the Old Testament. It is found once in the book of Deuteronomy and again in the book of Habakkuk. And that's the only two references in the entire Old Testament to faith. But when you come to the New Testament, you'll find the word recorded no less than 243 times. Because faith is the essential element that enables me to believe in a way that makes me a Christian. Now, I said that because I want to remind you of this, that we must learn to distinguish in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and believing about Him. You see, there are too many people in America and in Ashbury today who believe in the Lord Jesus but are not saved. There are many people who believe in it, or other things they think they believe. Historically, they believe all they have ever heard about it. But as to the assurance of sins forgiven, they came to know little about that. And so you see, there is one thing, listen carefully, to be an intellectual believer, an historical Christ, it's another matter altogether to be a believer on the Son of God. And so the reason it's so essential that we know and understand, first of all, what faith is, secondly, how I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to believe on Him, how I trust Him, and how I receive Him. And right there, I believe the entire matter of salvation hangs, and unless we are clear on this, then we are liable to have a religious experience without a genuine faith in the Son of God. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. By grace, we are saved, not by faith, but through faith. Again, I repeat that faith is that which enables me to believe and receive and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is not uncertain when it goes to tell us what this faith is and how we get this faith. We'll see that a little later on. It's very clear to all in the Bible. Now, if we cannot get to heaven without faith, what is it? And just how do I put my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? Well, I don't know whether it's correct as far as homiletics. I think that is a theological term for how you put your sermon together. And no matter how I put mine together, they don't always come out that way anyhow. But I believe it's told him, been told me at least, that it's never right to approach a subject, first of all, from the negative, and then look at it from the positive. But that's the way it came to me, and that's the way, with the help of God, I want to give it to you. So first of all, I want to tell you what faith isn't. Number one, faith is not feeling. Faith is not emotionalism. Faith is not working oneself up into an emotional state where you feel like you now have faith and you can now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God makes it clear, as well as human experience, that one may be saved with or without a feeling. And as a matter of fact, I can tell you this tonight, and I know it is absolutely true, that perhaps next to intellectualism, I hardly know which comes first, the greatest hindrance to salvation and the assurance of salvation is feeling. It is people insisting upon certain kinds of feeling in order to tell them either when they're ready to be saved or when they have been saved, and you can be saved with or without a feeling. I learned years ago a little piece of poetry, a little ditty, call it, I reckon, that Lester Wilson gave to me 30-some years ago. Be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. But I am not saved through feelings, but I am saved through faith. Now, the Word of God warns us and gives us examples, and I'd like to just refer you to one of these tonight without turning to it, because our time will not permit us, and neither will our sisters take. In Genesis chapter 27, is a remarkable incident of a man who trusted his feelings rather than his ears, and he got fooled. Now, the Bible declares that faith comes by hearing. Listen, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Faith does not come by feeling, but by hearing. We read that Isaac is an old man, and he is blind. He's lying there on his couch, and he says to his favorite son Esau, I want you to take your quiver and your bow and go out into the field and kill your deer and make me some of that wonderful deer stew that I love so well and bring it to me and I'll bless you before I die. Well, Rebekah had a favorite son and his name was Jacob. She heard what his father had said to him, and so she goes to her favorite son and she said, Jacob, listen, I overheard your father, and we want to steal this blessing, so I tell you what you do. You slip out in the backyard real quick while your brother Esau's out there in the woods on the deer stand to wait for the hounds to run a deer by. Now, don't you slip out in the backyard and kill me a couple of kids with a goat, and we'll walk your daddy up one of them stews that he loves, and we'll take it into him. Well, now, right away, Jacob began to think this thing over. He said, but mother, he said, my brother Esau, the hairy man, and I'm a smooth man, and perhaps my father will feel me. Perhaps my father will feel me, and you'll bring upon me a curse and not a blessing. And she said, son, thy curse be upon me. Do what your mama tells you. Go out in the yard and bring the goat. The reason his obedient son, Jacob, hustles out into the backyard, kills a couple of those baby goats, brings them in, his mother whips up the stew, and then, to further complicate this facade, this put-on, and fooling poor old Isaac, whose eyes, notice it says, was blind, his eyes were dim that he could not see, she took the skin off of the kids and put it somehow or another on the back of his hand, and put some on the back of his neck. And I always wondered why in the world she put it on the back of his neck, because I could see him bringing it up to his father, and he would feel his hands. But I learned once years ago when I was having meetings somewhere, there was an aged man sitting on the front row and he was stone blind. Someone came in and brought a little girl about 4 or 5 years old and took this child up to the blind man and wanted to introduce her. And I remember what the blind man said. I never will forget it. It was such an interesting experience. He said, come here, honey, and let me look at you. And his eyes were so blind. He couldn't have seen the brightest light in the world an inch in front of his nose. And he said to the little girl, come here, honey, let me look at you. The mother took the child by the hand, carried her over to the man, and he took her and he rubbed the back of her hands and he pulled her a little closer took his hand from the top of her head and went down and rubbed the back of her neck, and he was looking at her. And I said, isn't that wonderful? And so she knew this. She knew this. And so she put the skin of the kid of the goat on the back of his neck, out of the back of his head, and took some of Esau's clothes and dressed her favorite son Jacob by them. And my, the deception is now perfect. So he whips up the goat's tooth, goes in with the skins on the back of his hands and the back of his neck, and dressed in some of his brother's clothes, walks up to his poor old blind father and brings the stew to him. Now, if I remember correctly, when I was in school, I think we had 5 senses of the human body. I don't think they have changed that part of the textbook because nature will not permit them to do it. But if I remember correctly, we had a sense of smell, then a sense of taste, there's a sense of sight, a sense of hearing, and then a sense of touch. Now, I suggest to you that 3 of Isaac's senses were completely, or almost totally at least, inoperative. They were no longer active. They weren't operating. Number 1, the Bible tells us in Genesis 27 and verse 1 that his eyes were dim so that he could not see. I am going to suggest to you that also his smell and his taste were not too sharp. Because if you can't tell the difference in the smell and the taste of deer meat and goat meat, then you need to have your tongue operate on your taster examined. Now, anybody's ever smelled goat cooking knows good and well that goat stew doesn't smell nor taste like venison or deer. So I think it's apparent that the old man was blind. He couldn't smell and he couldn't taste. But he had 2 senses left. He could hear. It's one of those rare cases of an old blind man who has sharp hearing. Remember a lady like that in Augusta couldn't see a finger in front of her nose, and I'd get to thinking because she's blind she couldn't hear, and I'd talk in a moderate voice. She said, don't shout at me. She had the keenest hearing, and this must have been the case with him. And so watch Jacob. He comes in now. He comes in with the deer stew, all dressed up in Esau's clothes and with the skins on the back of his hand and the back of his neck. Walks up to his father with his stew piping hot, and he comes in. His father says, who art thou, my son? He said, I'm my favorite son, Esau. And he said, what you got there? He said, I got that favorite deer stew that you love so well. He said, how is it you found it so quick? He said, well, the Lord led me to it. The Lord gave me special help. And so he carries it up to his father, and he puts the deer stew out to him, and we read this. We read that the old blind man, his father, reached out and felt his son Jacob, and he was on the horns of a dilemma because he said this. He said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hand of the hand of Esau. Now he's going to do 1 or 2 things. He's going to trust his hearing, he's going to trust his feeling. He said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hand of the hand of Esau. And we read that he trusted his feeling and not his hearing, and he was deceived. You see, faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Here the Holy Ghost gives us a picture of a man who had a choice between what he could hear and what he could feel, and rather than trusting his hearing, he trusted his feeling, and he was fooled. What a tremendous picture in the Word of God of a sinner who is concerned about your relationship to God, and rather than to believe the Word of God, which is the only way you can have faith, rather than believing what you hear about the Lord Jesus, you say, I've got to have a certain kind of feeling. And if the devil would give you a certain kind of feeling, then you trust the feeling rather than the Word of God, and you go through your life deceived. You might die and go to hell without ever being a true child of God. And that's why oftentimes I've talked to Christians, and I've had sincere people who apparently are really saved, and they say to me, they say, well, I just don't have the assurance. And what they're saying is this, I have not yet got exactly the kind of feeling that I thought you ought to have that lets you know for sure that you're saved. And I often tell a person, listen, I often tell a person who has an inward emotional conflict between a feeling they want to have and their desire to really just believe God and trust what the Word says, I tell a Christian, God will always withhold the feeling from you to force you to trust the Word. If you put God into the rough and the hard place and demand a feeling rather than trust the Word, God will hold that feeling back when you never give you a feeling, because He wants to shut you up to believing the Bible. Listen, my friends, there's only one source of faith, it's the Word of God. Now listen, faith is not feeling, by grace you're saved through faith, but it's not feeling. I tell you something else, it's not simply agreeing with what you hear. You can believe every word in the Bible and be lost. You remember when Paul talked to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and Paul, a man of God who loved the soul of this man, he said, O King Agrippa, he said, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Well, Paul said, I know you believe the prophets. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And so you see, my friend, almost is not enough. As a matter of fact, James reminds us that the demons believe and they tremble. You're not going to meet any demons in heaven. So, you see, listen. Tonight, understand this. That believing the Bible is not faith. That's not the faith that saves. And remember, please, for heaven's sake, superstition is not faith either. And that's why there's so many people in the world today that have fallen for every kind of religious gimmick that comes along. And that's why if you want to invent a new religion and get a lot of suckers to follow you and send you a lot of money, the more weird and stranger it is, the more followers you get. Because we are so inclined to believe not only that which is supernatural, but that which is superstitious. And the more superstitious it is, the more credible it is to us to some strange reason or another. I don't understand it. But remember, faith, that's the sense of the salvation. Now, first of all, it's not feeling. It is not simply a tip or agreeing with the Bible, and it is not superstition. So that's the negative side. Now we come to the positive. What is faith? That faith that saves. How do you get it? Now, first of all, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. That's why we preach the gospel. There is no other source of faith. To say that the faith that saves you is a separate entity and is a gift from God, which you in turn give back to Him for salvation, is absolute theological nonsense. The faith that saves you and the faith that enables you to trust God for millions or to heal or anyone else to become a Christian only comes from one place. It comes from the Word of God. There is no other source on the whole earth of faith except the Bible. Anything that comes to me in the faith, if the Bible is not faith, it is foolishness. Foolishness. Now, very quickly listen. Number one, faith is based, first of all, upon knowledge. Secondly, belief or assent to the knowledge that you have received. And thirdly, it involves the element of trust. There must, first of all, be knowledge. Now, whether you like to think or not, listen very carefully. You can believe something you don't understand, but you cannot believe something you don't know. Now, that's very simple, isn't it? And please don't tell me you can't believe something you don't understand, because if you did, you'd have to quit breathing. You'd have to quit living in, with the benefit of electric lights and live in the dark. And practically everything that you depend on for your life every day, you can figure it out if you try. You accept it. You believe it. You can believe what you don't understand, but you can't believe, my friends, what you don't know. Turn to Romans 10. Now listen. I want you to listen carefully tonight, and God the Spirit will bless this to your heart and show you what faith is. And first of all, it is based upon knowledge. You must have facts. Now, when you learn this, you'll see how foolish it is for a person to say, I was saved in my sleep in a dream. I had a vision from the Lord, and I saw angels around my bed and all of that stuff. That's not knowledge. That's emotionalism. Most likely too many pork chops for supper or too much coffee. Faith is that which comes, and it's based upon knowledge. Based upon knowledge. Romans chapter 10, in that interesting section that makes salvation so simple. In verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And notice how simple he makes salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But watch verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You see it? Faith is based, first of all, on knowledge. Now turn quickly to John chapter 9, and I'll show you how an experience the Lord had with a man who has been blind, how this further bears out this truth. Now the first essential element, don't ever forget it, of salvation is knowledge. And faith is based, first of all, on knowledge. The man born blind was healed in the 9th of John. And in verse 35, because he was smarter than the Pharisees, they got mad with him and they kicked him out of the synagogue, which is the best thing that ever happened to him. Many sinners today need to be kicked out of their synagogues in order to get saved. But here, in verse 35, notice this interesting experience of Jesus. And it says that Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, now notice this question. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now I ask you, my friend, do you believe on the Son of God? And the blind man who had been blind answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? You get the point? You can't believe on someone you don't know about. And notice, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe that he worshipped him. Now, there's no need for any further argument on this point, is there? That faith that enables you to believe in Jesus Christ as the saving of your soul, first of all, must be based upon knowledge. Knowledge. We must know the facts of the gospel. You've got to have your facts straight. Now, let me give them to you again. The facts of the gospel are, number one, listen carefully. God is infinitely holy and cannot forgive sin without punishing it. That's why Jesus had to die. Number two, Christ has borne the sinner's judgment upon the cross. Number three, God has accepted his death on your behalf. His resurrection testifies to this. Number five, Jesus is alive today at God's right hand in heaven and has the power to save you if only you will trust him and receive him. Now, these are the basic facts of the gospel. But watch this. Facts won't save you. Knowledge won't save you. But you've got to have this in order to be saved. Knowledge is, first of all, the basic element of faith. Okay. Once you have the knowledge, comes the second element. That's assent. That's believing the fact. And third is trust. But trusting what? The fact? Or the one of whom the facts testify? Why do you think in 1 John 5:11 the Bible says, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. Look, my friends, whenever we preach the gospel, no matter where we start, no matter where we take our text from, we must repeat over and over again the facts of the gospel and tell you how God loves you and Christ died for you, how God raised you from the dead. But listen, it is not in your intellectually believing these facts that you are saved, because the facts are preached in the power of the Spirit of God with a view towards creating faith within, mysteriously by the power of the Spirit of God, that leads you finally to trust. Put your confidence wholeheartedly without reservation, not in the facts alone, but in the one of whom the facts testify, because the objective of faith is Jesus Christ, and your faith must ultimately rest on a living Christ. But the preaching of the facts are calculated of God to produce faith within you to make you trust Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Well, if you don't, let me try and give you an illustration. I read this remarkable incident that is the River Thames, and that's the way they pronounce it over in England. It is a river that enters into the ocean of the Sound, and the tide affects the level of the river. And this man tells us that on the new embankment that they built to keep the river from washing the ground away, probably a concrete embankment, at intervals along this bank, they had a chain fastened to a ring at the top of the bank. And at the lowest point of the tide, that chain was long enough to reach the water. The purpose for the chain was that if some person was in the water and drowning and fallen in, they could reach the chain and take hold of the chain, they could climb out and stand on the concrete bank. Now the writer goes on to tell us that apart from the chain, the bank would have only mocked the person who was drowning. But the chain was that which let down for the man to lay hold upon. And when the drowning man saw the chain, he took the chain, climbed up on the bank, and when he got up on the bank, he let the chain go. Because he wasn't occupied now with the chain that got him on the bank, but he was occupied with the bank upon which he was standing. The chain was that which gave him, that which put him up into the place of safety. And I watched a beautiful analogy. The message of the gospel, my friend, the repeating of the facts of the gospel that God loves me, Christ died for me, what a message! That is the chain let down for the sinner to lay hold upon. And what the sinner first believes, whether he knows it or not, is the message, the fact of the gospel. His faith rests first in the message, but ultimately in the person. And when the gospel message is a chain that God lets down to you. But when you lay hold of the fact of the gospel and you believe him, and when you're saved, it's not the fact you're resting on, it's Christ the solid rock. You get it? The gospel is a chain that God lets down so you can get out of your drowning morass of despair and misery. And you believe the message, you lay hold upon the chain. And when you believe the fact, you put your trust in the Son, but you don't rest on the fact, you're resting on Christ. On Christ the solid rock, I said. Don't you understand? That's why, ultimately, objectively, every true Bible faith gospel message leaves you face to face with Jesus Christ. What will you do with him? It's not whether you'll join the church or be baptized or rededicated or that, but true gospel preaching leaves the sinner face to face with Jesus. What will you do with him? But if you didn't have the facts, you wouldn't know what to believe. And if God didn't let the message down to you, you would have everything to lay hold upon. Now that's not complicated to me, and if it is, you're sure sign you're not saved. And you don't have to understand all the details, but I'm trying to explain to you because I know God blesses this, and the Holy Spirit of God blesses the truth of the Word. Beautiful picture of salvation. Did you ever notice this, my friend? Those of us who are saved, after your first saved, what are you occupied with? Who are you occupied with? The Lord Jesus. You're trusting and resting in him. You're not involved in the theological content of the gospel if you get saved. It's a Christ. And faith, first of all, rests upon knowledge. Secondly, the belief of his facts. And thirdly, the trust. Not the facts only, but the person whom the facts testify. Now you see, in Hebrews 11, and I want you to turn me now to Matthew's gospel for a minute, and I want to show you something interesting. We saw last night a man putting a repentance. Do you remember that? We saw a man repenting last night. We learned what repentance was. Now tonight we're going to see a man putting faith in Jesus Christ. And now that you know what faith is, and you know what the gospel is, now we're going to show you how to put your faith in, if you want to be saved tonight. You're going to be rid of all your doubts. That's whether you're saved. I'm going to show you what it means to trust Jesus. Hebrews 11:1, we read that faith is the substance of things hoped for, but that's an abstract definition given me in words. I want to see somebody, and if I can see somebody believing, if I can see somebody trusting Jesus, and the Spirit of God uses that to show me what it means to believe on, then I know what it means to believe on Jesus Christ and not about him. All right, let's look at a man believing in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are in the ocean or the sea on their little boat, and things are getting a little rough. It says in verse 24 of Matthew 14, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And I could see that little ship being tossed up and down on the waters, and Jesus was in the mountain watching, and he came to him walking on the water. And in verse 25, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, there were trouble, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Now there's your knowledge. Watch this picture. They see him coming on the water, but they say, my, that's a ghost, and it's scared to death. And Jesus said, be not afraid, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter heard him say that, but he wanted to be sure. Notice what Peter said, bless his heart, in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, If it be thou, bid me come unto thee, O the water. You know what Peter is saying, in other words? What? That's wet water. And I have no desire to go down into the bottom of the ocean. I'm afraid I'm going to go anyway. Now, there are a lot of things going around today, and a lot of people preaching a lot of things, and I've heard a lot of things, but Lord, if that's really you, just tell me to come. So Peter acknowledged that he wants to be dead sure. Now, see, you better be sure who you believe to. Okay? And so, when he said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come to you on the water, Jesus said, come. And bless Peter, may his name be forever praised. He obeyed. He stepped overboard, right smack on the water. Now he's got both feet out there. When I was a little boy, and my pleasant memories that being that I used to go down to the creek. But back when I was a boy in the spring of the year, I checked out my swimming hole to see if it would I could swim without freezing, you know? And it'd go down there in the spring of the year. And you ever notice when you go to swim in the creek, you'll always stick your toe in first, and if you don't turn too blue, you stick it in a little further, and you're trying the water out. You notice that? Sure you do. All of us swim. You used to skimmy dipping in the creek when we were boys. And you could stick your foot down in there, and you test the water out, you see? And whoo, cold. Where does it go? Yeah. That's the way some people try to get saved, you know. They hear the gospel, they say, well, I think I'll try that. And they stick their foot in, and they want to test it out. You'll never get saved like that. Notice, Peter had knowledge of Jesus. Jesus said, come. Peter stepped overboard to go to Jesus, and he got both of his feet right on the water, and he started to walk, and then he began to sink. And the Lord cried out, O thou of little faith! And you say, well, now, what on earth is that crazy preacher doing, picking out this kind of a story to show us how to put faith in Jesus when Jesus rebuked the very man for having so little faith? And that's the very reason the Holy Ghost led me, I believe, to this illustration years ago. You know why? Oh, thou of little faith. And that's why I've chosen. Peter didn't have but a little faith. But let me ask you this. He had enough to get it out of the boat, right or wrong. And with his faith, he did have got him out of the boat. Look, did he get him down into the bottom of the sea, drowned, or into the arms of Jesus? He didn't have but a little faith, but he got him out of the boat. Do you think Jesus would have invited Peter overboard to stand there and watch him drown and say, Peter, you foolish man, you should have known better than to cut me? Do you think Jesus would tell you tonight, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you come and let you go away weary and tired? Do you think he'd say, if you come to me, I'll turn you away? Do you think he invites you to come to him and promise you eternal life and then not give it to you? Look, my friend, you know the reason some people aren't saved tonight is because they've only got one foot out of the boat. That you'll never be saved until you believe God and trust Jesus Christ fully and get both your feet out of your boat, say, seek or swim, I am trusting Him. And praise God, we reach when Peter started to think that that almighty hand that created the world reached out and grabbed the hold of Peter. And listen carefully. Here's the whole sermon in a nutshell. Wherever Peter got both feet out of the boat on the water, it was the sole responsibility of Jesus, the keeper of God. And when he started to sink, what did Peter cry? Lord, teach me how to swim. No. Lord, teach. Yes. Bless your heart, sinner. What you need tonight is to get both your feet out of the boat and quit asking the Lord to teach you how to swim, but save me. Now, that's how you get saved. That's how you become a Christian. Now, I want you to be honest with me. I've been honest with you. I've been honest with you tonight. I want you to be honest with me. Do you understand, at least intellectually, the facts that we have presented? Are you clear in your thinking? Have I made these things clear? What faith is it? What it is, and how you think it? Do you at least intellectually understand? I know you can't spiritually receive it until you believe on Jesus, and then he'll make it clear to you spiritually. But you see, you have to have knowledge and you have to believe with your brain, because even though our text is read in Romans 10 says that the heart man believes unto righteousness, just remember that the heart in the Bible is not synonymous with affections like you and I think it is, but it stands for the real you in contrast to your outward personality. Just like you may say to your sweetheart or your wife, I love you, and you don't love her at all. You can say anything with your mouth. But you see, my friend, believing in the Lord Jesus is not mental gymnastics. It's the heart acceptance of a person and confidence and trust in him, you see. There's a vast difference. A vast difference. And there's no two ways to believe anything. Now you listen. You listen. Go, if you've been hooked up and hung up on this bit of believing, the difference of believing in your head, believing in your heart, forget. You think you can believe in your heart? Cut your head off and see what you believe. Try sometimes. You think you actually listen and believe facts with your heart? Cut your head off and try. Because only you believe with your brain. The heart, again I say, with the heart man believes, God is trying to show us, it's not what you say to your mouth, it's the real you down inside, trusting and believing and receiving Jesus Christ. That's what the heart believes. Okay? It's a difference in yapping and running off your mouth and simply trusting. Now I'm going to ask you again. Now come on, don't be scared. I'm not going to hurt you. Do you understand? Let's see. Is there anything I can say to clear this thing up a little bit? All right. That's up to you. You're going to keep sticking your foot in the water, trying to wood, or you're going to step on the board, put both your feet squarely on Jesus. Father, how we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his death upon the cross. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful facts of the gospel. We pray that if there are those here tonight who have never really gotten out of the boat and believed and trusted and received Christ, may the Spirit of God show them tonight and give them the courage to do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.